This program is made possible by the friends and partners of Unspeakable Joy.
Let me understand something or give you something you've got to understand. Until you understand the person of the Holy Spirit and how He operates, you're not going to understand anything about God, the New Testament, or the Bible. Let me give you five different things about the Spirit of God so that you can understand where I'm going. Number one, if you're going to understand God, you've got to understand, number one, the divinity of the Holy Spirit. When I say the word divinity, I mean God. I mean the Godship. I mean the fact that He is God. We do understand God the Father is God. And then whenever I say the Godship of Jesus, that Jesus Christ is God. God the Father's just as much God as God the Son. And God the Son's just as much God as God the Father. The Father is altogether holy and the Son is altogether holy. The Son is altogether powerful and the Father is altogether powerful. But there is a third element to that Trinity, that triangle, and it is the Spirit of the living God. You see, the Spirit of the living God is just as much God as God the Father is God. He's just as much God as God the Son is God. He's just as much God. Therefore, when I say that the Spirit is God, that means He's as holy as the Son and Father. He's as powerful as the Son and Father. He's as omnipotent as the Son and Father. He's as all-knowing as the Son and Father. He's as everywhere as the Son and Father. He's everything that He claimed to be, just like the Son and Father, and a whole lot more, just like the Son and Father. I can't explain the Father. I can't explain the Son. And I sure enough can't explain the Spirit of the living God. Beloved, when I talk about the Father, you can shout because we're talking about Jehovah, the Son of the Father of the Son. And when I tell you about Jesus, you can shout because I'm telling you about the Son of the Father. But yet there's that third person that's just as much a part of that thing as the rest of them. It's the Spirit of the living God. Now, beloved, how can I explain that God is one, but yet He is three? How can I explain that God is God, but yet He is not the Son, but yet He's the same as the Son? And they're all the same as the Spirit, but yet they're not any of them the same, but yet they're identical and equal in everything. Beloved, can I help you with something? I can't explain it. It's more difficult than I can explain. That's how I know it's of God. Do you know how I know that? If I had a God I could wrap my mind around, if I had a God I could put in my little brain and my little paper box skull, then it would not be a God that was bigger than my paper box skull. It wouldn't be a God that was bigger than my ability. I've got a Mac computer in the church, and I've got iPhones and I've got iPads. You do understand that even as intricate and as detailed as those things are, somebody understands every bit of that iPhone and that iPad. Why? Because it was created by a creator. But the fact you can't wrap your mind around the Godhead, the fact you can't wrap your mind around the Trinity of God, that explains that it's not of man. It's not a figment of my imagination. It wasn't put together by some theologian in some back closet somewhere. When you come up to something and you can wrap your mind around it like a little fat Buddha on a little Chinese restaurant or a little Muhammad in some back Arab closet, when you say, I understand that. Did that make you nervous? It doesn't make me nervous because not any of them are God. But when I say the name of the loving Lamb of God, that makes me nervous because He's holy and He's good and He's right and He's true and He is God, just like the Son and the Father and the Spirit. Number two, if you're going to understand the Spirit of God, you've got to understand the low profile nature of the Spirit of God. Beloved, the Spirit of God is not like any of the other persons of the Trinity. The Spirit of God didn't come down on Sinai like the Father. The Spirit of God was not seen in His glory like Jesus on the Transfiguration Mount. He keeps a low profile. Now, that's an interesting thing because, you know, when you think about all three members of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, I know the name of God the Father, Jehovah, Yahweh. I know the name of God the Son, Jesus, Yeshua. What's the name of the Spirit of God? We don't know it. Because He did not come to make Himself known. He came to make Jesus known. He didn't come to lift himself up. That is how we know. Now, I'm fixing to make somebody really nervous. That's how you know that the modern day charismatic movement is not of God. When the modern tongue speaking movement, whenever people began to utter and speak in tongues, they say, I'm doing it because I'm full of the Spirit of God. You do understand that when the Spirit of God fills you up, He'll point you to Christ, not to Himself. Therefore, you'll find that when somebody shouts, if they're shouting in the Spirit of God, they'll shout when you're talking about the goodness of Jesus. They'll shout when you're talking about the faithfulness of Jesus. They'll shout whenever you're talking about how good God is. But yet the Spirit of God will never draw attention ever to Himself. Number three, I'm going somewhere. Don't jump off the wagon. I'm heading somewhere. Number three, let me give you, you've got to understand the voice of the Holy Spirit. You see, if you were born again, when the Holy Spirit enters your body, your spirit, can I ask you a question? Is the Holy Spirit out there or is He in here? Where? Is He out there or in here? The Spirit of God is in here. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 28, 29, and 30 tells us we are sealed in here. Now watch this. When you listen to the Spirit of God, how many times do you ever pray a prayer like this? Lord, show me what to do. Give me a sign, God, and I'll follow you. Show me what to do. And you know what we mean by that? Open the doors. Can I ask you a question? If He's out in here, is He going to speak in here or out there? You see, the Spirit of the living God, when He speaks to the people of God, we've got this idea. God, if you want me to do it. God, if you want me to talk to that person. God, if you want me to go to that job. God, if you want me to do that. You're going to make it so evident and known. But yet He speaks that word of peace. Now, number four, you've got to understand the tenderness of the Spirit of God. I have been around some very sensitive women in my days. If that offends you, add your name to the roll. I have been around some very easily, and I'm going to tell you the truth. I've been around some easily offended men in my day. Big babies looking like blowfish because they didn't get their steak well done instead of medium. I mean, bowed up like a baby. But can I tell you something? There is one person that is more sensitive than any man or woman you've ever met, and it's the Spirit of the living God. Some of you tell your husband yes and no, or your wife yes and no, and they just keep after you and after you and after you. He ain't like that. Sometimes all it takes is one no. And He'll leave you alone. Some of you are here today and you hadn't heard God speak in years. You know why? Because you told Him no. He's tender. But number five, to understand the Spirit of God, you've got to understand the need of the Spirit. Without the Spirit of God, nobody gets saved. Without the Spirit of God, you can't understand the Bible. You ever heard a preacher get up and preach and you say, I have no idea what he's talking about. What he's saying makes absolutely no sense at all. You know why? Because the Spirit of God's not operating in that building. The Spirit of God's not operating in your mind, in his heart. Because when the Spirit of God comes, John chapter 15 and 16, he says, I will lead them into all truth and I will be their teacher. When the Spirit of God comes, the Scripture just opens up. Now here's a question. What does any of that have to do with the three wounds of the Spirit of God? Brothers and sisters, I'm looking at people here today that have been born again. I'm looking at people here today that have never been born again. You don't have any idea why you've come other than the fact somebody invited you for Mother's Day or for this or for that. But what you've got to understand is everybody in here is subject to one of these three wounds of the Spirit of God. Let's look now at 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. Let's look at verse number 19. And the first wound that we give to the Spirit of God, he says in verse 19 of 1 Thessalonians 5, quench not the Spirit. The first wound that you and I give to the Spirit of God is the wound of quenching. This can only be done by a child of God. You see, what you've got to understand about that word quench in the Greek, in that verse, it has the idea of somebody singing, somebody talking, and coming up around their throat and beginning to squeeze their voice box, squeeze their voice. And Paul says, when the Spirit of God is speaking, when the Spirit of God is working, when the Spirit of God is moving, don't choke Him out. How do we choke out the Spirit of God, brothers and sisters, when He's moving in our lives, when He's speaking to our hearts? Well, it's probably easier to explain it by giving you an example. Have you ever, if you've ever been saved for any length of time, I guarantee you this happened to you. You are walking somewhere or driving somewhere or at work somewhere and you're a believer and somebody comes past you and something inside of you says, witness to them. Something inside of you says, talk to them. Something inside of you says, go talk to them. And what do you immediately begin to do? Don't you act like some spiritual guru right now, because I know what you do because I've done the same thing. You begin to say, Lord, I can't talk to them about church. I've never spoken to them about church. I don't even know if they go to church. I don't know if they know any. I don't even think they believe in God. Lord, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll pray for them. You know what that is? That's quenching. That's choking out the Spirit of God. How many times have you ever been riding down the road or working something or doing something and the Spirit of God right then will say, pray for such and such, or stop right now and pray. And man, you'll be mowing the yard and the Spirit of God will say, stop right now and pray. And you begin to quench the Spirit of God by doing this, where you say, Lord, I've just got one more pass. Let me finish this pass and then I'll go pray. And you do that, and when you try to go pray at that moment, you can't find it. Why? You've quenched Him. I've done this before. I've done this. And when I first pastored this church, I was here, Brother Bob. I came in January. It was October of the year, of that year. It got just a little cool outside. You remember in October, we began to talk about that first year. We were going to take up a big offering. We were going to take this big offering to try to pay down the debt. Man, I didn't know anything about God. I didn't know anything about walking with God. I really didn't know anything about listening to the Holy Spirit. But I mean, I was just dumb enough to believe that God could do anything He wanted to do. And I was driving down Church Street right here. And how many of you know right down the road here is the Estes Truck Company? The Estes Truck Company. I'm driving, turned on the cone. I used to live on that side, live that way. So I turn on the cone and I get right there where Kroger used to be. And I'm driving and something says, turn in. I said, where? You know, you have these conversations like it's yourself telling you to turn in. Turn in. Where, Estes? Why? Talk to the owner. I said, the owner ain't in that building. So I keep on driving down the way. I keep on going down the way. Something says, turn around, go talk to the owner. So you know what I do? I turn around, but I drove past the road again. And I'm arguing back and forth, and I realize it's the Spirit of God. And I'm saying, Lord, I'm not going in. Nobody knows who I am, especially the owner of the Estes Truck Company. I said, what am I even going to say? And you know it's God when all of a sudden verses start popping in your mind. And I remember what Jesus said, when you stand before the rulers and the magistrate, fret not over what you'll say. I will put the words in your mouth. But I drove past it again. I said, Lord, there ain't no way I can go in there and talk to that man that Estes Truck Company. He ain't even there, Lord. I did it for 30 minutes back and forth. And finally something said this. Done. Just forget it. At that moment, I did what all of us do. I said, Lord, all right, please just don't leave me. I'll go talk to him. I pull in right down here and I pull in the front. I don't even know where the office is. I mean, I'm dodging trucks left and right. And I pull in, go into the office. There's a little lady sitting at the front desk. And I walk, and I mean, I'm oh, Lord, please, oh, Lord. I said, I'm Tyler Golden, pastor. Here, talk to the owner. She looked at me, that's what she said. He just left 15 minutes ago. He just left 15 minutes ago. I've never told that story in all my born days. 15 minutes ago, he just left. God taught me such a valuable lesson that day. No matter what the Spirit tells you to do, no matter when He tells you to do it, you stop right then what you're doing, child of God, and you go and do it immediately. The first wound the child of God will give to the Holy Spirit is He'll quench him. Number two, I've got to hurry. Number two, if you'll flip backwards to Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4 in verse number 30. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 30. Look at what the Bible says. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. That second word, grieve. The second wound that we give to the Spirit of God is the wound of grieving Him. Brothers and sisters, remember what I said a while ago. Where is the Spirit of God? In or out? In. Therefore, if He's inside of me, then everything I have belongs to Him. You ready for this? Does the Spirit of God have eyes, or does He use my eyes? Therefore, everything I look at, I make Him look at. My hands, does the Spirit of God have hands? No. Therefore, everything I touch, I make Him touch. Does the Spirit of God have ears? Therefore, everything I listen to, I make Him listen to. Does the Spirit of God have feet? No. Therefore, everywhere I take my feet, I take the Spirit of God. Doesn't that change the way we operate? What you looked at this week, you didn't just look at it, but you made the third person of the Trinity look at it. You didn't just say what you said to that person, but you made the third person of the Trinity say that to that person. Beloved, what you've got to understand, we grieve the Spirit of God. Paul says in Ephesians 4, he's talking about the old man and the new man. When we make the new man operate in the form of the old man, we've got this idea that nobody heard it, nobody saw it, nobody felt it. Nobody sensed it. That's not true, because everything I look at, the Spirit of God looks at. Everything I say, the Spirit of God has to say. Everything I touch, the Spirit of God has to touch. Here is my question. Have you grieved Him this week? Beloved, I'm going to be honest with you. If you'll be honest with me, it makes me rehearse every word I've said to my wife, to my family, to the staff, to the people out there. Because everything I do, I make Him do. Brothers and sisters, the child of God that is living like the old man has grieved the Spirit of God. But there's a third one. I really want to get on this one for just a second. It's in Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 31 and 32. Matthew chapter 12, verse number 31 and verse number 32. The third wound that we give to the Spirit of God is the wound of blaspheming. Matthew said in Matthew chapter 12, verse number 31 and verse number 32, look at what the Bible says. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto man. Whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Now, brothers and sisters, go with me here for just a second. What is the blasphemy of the Holy Ghost? You've got to understand what had just happened in Matthew chapter number 12. Jesus had just healed a man man that was blind and mute. He could not speak and he could not see. Jesus opens his eyes and he opens his mouth. Immediately when that miracle was done, the Pharisees look at him and say, "You did that in the power of the devil." Now, why did the Spirit of God allow the Lord Jesus to do that miracle? Are you ready? Here it is. That miracle was done to show those sinners that Jesus was the Messiah. So anytime you deny the Spirit of God's work trying to show you Jesus as your Savior, you have blasphemed the Spirit of God. Brothers and sisters, hear me. This cannot be committed by a child of God, because the fact that you are saved, you are saying, "I receive what the Holy Spirit has done. I know that Jesus is the Messiah." But there are people in this room right now, and you have turned aside from the Spirit of God. He's tried to show you that Jesus is the Savior. He does it through preaching. He does it through singing. There's that still small voice on the inside. But when you turn that thing away, when you turn that thing aside, when you move that out of the way, what you are doing is you are adding to the cup of iniquity in your life. Here's what we always say. It doesn't have to be a resounding no. It does not have to be a hard no. It can be a just a little bit later no. It can be maybe a little bit down the road no. It can be just leave me alone right now and I'll think about it later no. But every time you say no, every time you deny the Spirit of God as He's trying to open up your eyes to Jesus Christ as the Savior, you're adding to that cup of iniquity in your life, and the Bible says you blaspheme the Spirit of God, and He'll forgive the Christian for quenching. He'll forgive the Christian for grieving. But He says, "I'll never forgive you in this life or in the next for the blasphemy of the Spirit of God." This morning, I want to help you with something. You do not go to hell. You do not go to hell because you're a sinner. You go to hell because you reject Christ. That's why that blows out of the water completely and totally when people say, "I'm not a bad person. I'm not a terrible sinner." Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you asked Him to forgive you of your sins? Beloved, listen, I was 16 years old at the back of Vandalia Baptist Church. When I was 9 years old, roughly, they had some guy come to our church, and he said, "Pray this prayer. Raise your hand if you got saved." Man, I prayed the prayer. I don't have any idea what I prayed. I don't have any idea what I said. I don't remember anything about it. And you know what I realized right then? It has nothing to do with what you say. It has everything to do with what you do. Man, I was 9 years old. I even went so far. They said, "Next thing you got to do after you pray that prayer is get baptized." So I marched myself on down. Preacher Lemons took me in the water. I've got a picture of it somewhere. I didn't have a tooth in my front of my head. And man, I was up there smiling like a Cheshire cat. And he took me in that water. He dipped me down in that water. He came up. He said, "Old things passed away. All things became new." I was 9 years old. Only thing I cared about was what I was doing at the end of that service with my friends, my buddies. I didn't think a thing about it. And that thing constantly nagged me. Every time a preacher would preach, it was like something inside of me said, you know it's not a prayer. You know it's not what you said. What did you do? And I'd push it aside and I'd push it this way. And every time that happened to me, you know what I always said? I had to do it right. I wouldn't have got baptized if I didn't. And I started relying on that baptism to prove that I had really trusted. Man, I was 16 years old. I've told this story 100 times. Here's 101 just so the devil doesn't forget it. Man, I was at the back of the Vandalia Baptist Church, Bob. I was 16 and one half years old, February the 28th of 2002. I sat three or four rows in the back, somewhere on the left side over there, and Ron Bishop got up. He just went home to be with the Lord a few years ago, and he stood up and he preached, and he said, "It's not what you said, it's not a prayer you prayed, but it's in the decision to trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior." And I got to thinking, something hit me on the inside and said, "You've never done that. You've been baptized, but you've never done that. You've got a church membership, but you've never done that. You've acted like a good person, but you've never done that." And man, that day I started that wrestling match with the Spirit of God, and I said, "But I got baptized. I just can't. People are going to think I'm a hypocrite." Listen to me. I'd rather go to heaven, people thinking I'm a hypocrite, than to go to hell, people thinking I'm righteous. And man, that day I argued back and forth. He said, "This is your last opportunity to trust Christ." And I said, "All right." I said, "I don't care what anybody thinks. I'm doing it." I bowed my head on the back of that pew. He said, "Here's what you say." He said, "You say, 'Dear God, I know I'm a sinner.'" And honey, something resonated from the deep wells of my soul. I said, "Dear God, I know I'm a sinner." He said, "Ask Christ to forgive you of all of your sins. Tell him you know you're a sinner, but you know he's holy and he's the same." I started saying, "God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve hell. I know I deserve to die today, but I believe Jesus died to wash away all my sin, to forgive me of all of my sins." He said, "Now tell the Lord you accept his salvation." I said, "God, thank you for saving my soul." And I felt like something happened. You know what happened? Let me put it in redneck terms. Honey, the bobcat of heaven backed up to the gable end of my soul, and the cat loader of glory came on the other side, and they started taking away all that fear, and it started taking away all that conviction, and it started chipping away all that sin, and it started chipping away all those thoughts, and it started chipping away all this. And something happened to me that day that got under new management. Man, I found out something. Oh, I heard a story the other day, and I know I got to go, but I can't get off this point. I heard that preacher tell a story the other day. He said there were these two old mountain people up in the mountains, and they got saved and they went to church and they joined this church. Yankees don't understand this, Christian. Just sit right there. It'll be all right. And they went to this little church and they couldn't read. They couldn't write. They didn't know anything about anything. All they knew is the preacher said Jesus will save them, so they got saved. Man, that man went to the church one day, that old man, and he came home and he was so discouraged. He was so down. He was so depressed. She said, "Honey, why are you so down? Why are you so discouraged? Why are you so..." He said, "Because everybody there has got this new knit sweater." He said, "And I don't have a knit sweater." She said, "Well, honey, if that'll make you feel better, that'll be fine." She said, "What it looked like?" She said, "It was all white." So she stayed up that whole night. She knitted him a sweater and made it for him. The next service, he put it on and he went to church. He came back and he was still so discouraged and so down. She said, "Honey, what's wrong with you?" He said, "Honey, there's something written on that sweater." She said, "Well, what is it?" He said, "I don't know." She said, "Well, neither one of us can read. How are we going to know what's on that sweater?" He said, "Well, I don't know. Just do something," because they didn't know, but she could mimic. So they looked out of their little house, and they were building a strip mall across the side, and they had gotten new shops over there. And so he said, "Just do what's on that red sign over there. Just put it on my shirt." So he went. When she knitted all night long, she wrote those letters. She didn't have any idea what she was putting on there. He didn't have any idea what he was putting on there. She put that thing on that sweater, and he went to church the next day, and the preacher was up in the pulpit and coming in. Do you know what that sign on that building said that got wrote on that sweater? It said, "Under new management." Honey, that man walked in, and that preacher said, if there was ever a sure testimony, that old boy right there, he used to be under the management of the devil. He used to be under the guilt of the devil, and today he's under new management. And I'm telling you today, you can trust in your baptism, you can trust in what your family did, you can trust in all their stuff, but until you have decided, "I will follow Jesus Christ," you're blaspheming the Holy Spirit of God. You say, "Preacher, preacher. I've never been saved, and I'm tired of living in the guilt and the fear and the anxiety. I'm tired. I'm weary. Beloved, the Lord Jesus stands with his arms open.